Today's reading can be found in the New Testament, in the book of Luke, chapter 2, starting at verse 22, carrying through to verse 40, and can be found on the Church Bibles on page 1028. Luke chapter 2, verse 22. When the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon. He was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went to the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." There was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Penuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was on him. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your written word, and thank you for your written word, which points us to the living word, the Lord Jesus, whose birth we've been remembering at Christmas. We pray that as we look again, that your eyes would be opened, our minds would understand, and our hearts would be led to love the Lord Jesus more dearly and more nearly and closely. And we pray that in his name. Amen. There's a shorter outline of where we're going on the back of the sermon, on the back of the notice sheets. Well, let's see where we're going. So here we are. We're in this sort of slightly strange time between Christmas Day and New Year's Day, and here in church, it's why you get the B team, you know, Jonathan and me, lay people, the ministers are all the way. Caroline isn't. Caroline's busy looking after the children, so we're thankful for Caroline that she's still here. But here we are in this time, and it is still Christmas. I mean, the society around us may think Christmas is finished, but in the church here, Christmas carries on for quite a long time, as we continue celebrating Jesus' birth. But it's also an opportunity for us at this time of the year to look back and also to look forward to the year to come. Well, today we're staying in Luke's Gospel. We've been in Luke's Gospel quite a long time over the last few weeks here, and we're staying and we're looking at this episode in Jesus' early life that Luke records, and we're going to look and see what it teaches us. And we're going to think at the end of, towards the end of my talk, we're going to think about some of the things that we can take away as we prepare to move into a new year. In Michael Wilcox's commentary on Luke, he points out that chapter 2 contains three different events that Luke recorded for us. And our church NIV Bibles quite helpfully show that. So if you have a look just at chapter 2, just turn back a page, you'll see at the top of chapter 2 it says, that the little headline that the compilers have added says, the birth of Jesus. And then in the section we're looking at today, there's a whole bit about that we've just read, and we're going to be thinking about Jesus presented in the temple. And then in verse 41, there's the final bit, the boy Jesus at the temple. So the three stories that Luke recounts. And the whole of Jesus' childhood and early adulthood is covered in just this one chapter. By chapter 3, when we get into chapter 3, we're into Jesus' public ministry that lasted for 3 years. So I wonder, why does Luke record just these three episodes in chapter 2? The first episode that we've, in chapter 2, it gives a very brief but a very full summary of Jesus' birth. I mean, verses 1 to 7 are quite short. That's all it says about Jesus' birth, really. And then it goes on in great detail to tell us about the shepherds and the angels. And over the last 10 days, we've thought here in church quite a bit about that, haven't we? We thought about the message that the angels brought, and the angels told the shepherds this message about a baby that had been born, who was the Saviour, the Messiah, and the Lord. But then so that was the message there. The other two sections also have a message of someone bringing a message about Jesus. In the final section that we're not looking at, but the bit that comes after the bit we're looking at, you've got the 12-year-old Jesus in the temple, who is, and he's the messenger at that point, as he points to his special relationship with God his Father. But here in this middle section that we're looking at today, we'll see that Simeon and also Anna are the messengers, and what they say helps to increase our understanding of who Jesus is and why he came. But before we look at the message, let's set the scene. What's going on? What's going on here? There are actually two different ceremonies taking place here. One of them is to do with Jesus being the firstborn son of Mary, and the other is the Jewish religious ritual for a mother after childbirth. So ever since the Passover and the Exodus from Egypt, there was a requirement in the Jewish law to redeem or to buy back every firstborn son. So if you look at verses 22 and 23, you can see there Joseph and Mary took Jesus to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord. And then if you look there, you see there's a little footnote. If you look, there's a little footnote B, which, as that says, that's that little section, that little quote is from Exodus chapter 13, verse 2, the instructions that God had given immediately after the Passover and the Exodus. And then a little bit further on in verse 27, we read that the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required. And then another Old Testament book, Numbers, tells us in chapter 18 of Numbers about the requirement to redeem or buy back every firstborn son at the redemption price, which was set at 5 shekels of silver. So in bringing the 6-week-old Jesus to the temple precincts and presumably giving the five shekels, Joseph and Mary, they were being good, law-keeping Jewish citizens. They were obeying the commandments about firstborn sons. But then there's another little ritual that's going on here as well. In verses 22 and 24, we read, it was time for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, in verse 22. And then verse 24, to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of Moses, a pair of doves or 2 young pigeons. So at least in our version, it talks about the law of Moses, and then in verse 22, and then in verse 24, about the law of the Lord, and we can see that Luke, or at least the translators here, are recognizing that though Moses delivered the law, it was from the Lord. God had given the law. And again, there's a little footnote C in verse 24, which points us to yet another Old Testament book, to Leviticus, where in chapter 12 it deals with the rules for purification after childbirth. So after childbirth, a woman was ceremonially unclean for 7 days. And then on the eighth day, the boy was circumcised. But then the woman had to wait another 33 days and then bring an offering to the priest at the tent, or later at the temple. And normally it was a lamb for the burnt offering and a young pigeon or a dove for the sin offering. But Joseph and Mary, they were poor, and so, as was allowed in Leviticus 12, they offered a pair of doves or two pigeons. So these two ceremonies going on, the presentation of the firstborn and redeeming back of the firstborn son, and also this purification rite for someone after childbirth. And even though Luke has carefully told us earlier, of course he's told us earlier, hasn't he, in his gospel, that his account that Joseph isn't Jesus' biological father, yet Joseph and Mary are still going to be seen as his parents. And so it's good for us to note their obedience to God's religious laws. They were, like all human, far from perfect, but they were parents who lived following, obeying, and trusting God. So both in this ceremony for the firstborn son and in the purification ritual following childbirth, they were obedient. So at last, having set the scene, having looked at why Joseph and Mary with the infant Jesus had come to the temple, now let's look at the messengers and the message that they brought. So we're going to look at the message under two headings. The Messiah is here, he's come. And then secondly, the Messiah is for everyone. So first of all, the Messiah is here, he's come. So over the weeks before Christmas, during Advent, we've heard a lot about waiting, haven't we? We heard about waiting for the fulfillment of the promise which was given at the start of human history, of one of Eve's descendants who would defeat Satan. We heard about waiting for the promised king who would come from the line of David. And we also thought about how we still wait after Jesus' first coming for his return, for his second coming. Well, the Jewish people, they'd received many promises and references in the scriptures to a Messiah. And it was a very, very long wait. Time after time, the people didn't wait, but they went off on a path of their own, abandoning God and his promises. And to make matters worse, there had been silence from God's prophets for the last 400 years. Was God ever going to keep his promise? Many people had probably given up hope, but certainly not everyone. And so we're introduced to Simeon. Look at verse 25. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. He trusted that God would keep his promise and bring consolation, that he'd bring comfort. He knew passages of the Bible like Isaiah 40 that promised comfort for God's people and the assurance that the glory of the Lord will be revealed and all people will see it together, as Isaiah had written. And he knew that that was true because, as that same chapter in Isaiah says, the mouth of the Lord has spoken, so he trusted. And he's described as someone who was righteous and devout. He was a good man, good in his relationships to other people and in his relationship to God. And he'd received this special revelation from the Holy Spirit. He would actually see the Lord's Messiah during his lifetime. Now, we don't know how long he'd known this. We don't know how long he'd been waiting for to see the Messiah arrive. The implication from his song is that it probably was quite a while. Joseph and Mary were doing what countless other parents of firstborn children would have been doing. So every day there would have been many, many baby boys being brought. There was nothing special about Jesus' parents. They were just poor peasant people. Yet when they came with Jesus, Simeon, guided by the Holy Spirit, knew that this was the one. This was the one. Can you imagine his excitement? This little one, this seemingly insignificant little infant boy. This is the one that we've all been waiting for. Mary and Joseph, I guess, were very surprised as Simeon rushed over to them, took Jesus from Mary's arms and held Jesus up for everyone to see. What a sight that must have been. And even more remarkable to hear what he said. So as Luke tells us in verse 33, Joseph and Mary marveled at what was said about this child, about the child Jesus. We'll look in a few moments at Simeon's song of praise, but for now we'll note that he was in absolutely no doubt, and he wanted everyone to know that at long last the Messiah is here. He has come. And he isn't the only one to recognize who this baby was. Anna was a very old lady who spent all her time at the temple precincts worshiping God, praying and fasting. And she'd been married for 7 years when her husband died and had remained a widow ever since. She was now 84, or possibly she may have been well into her hundreds if the little footnote E is the correct translation, because it might say then she had been a widow for 84 years. So however it was, she was certainly old or very, very old. She too was guided by God the Holy Spirit to come up to Mary and Joseph at that very moment. And she saw Simeon holding up Jesus and praising God. And she too knew who this child was. Look again at verse 38. She gave thanks to God and spoke to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. Like Simeon, she was eagerly telling anyone who really wanted to know, yes, yes, the Messiah is here, he's come. Perhaps Luke has recorded this story because Simeon, as the messenger, he actually adds a bit to what the angels gave to the shepherds. The angels had brought a message of a Messiah who had come, even for people like those despised shepherds. The angel said that their message would cause great joy for all the people. It was a tremendous, joyful message. It was for all the people. But did that refer to the Jewish people, those who'd been waiting, or at least some of whom had been waiting for their Messiah? It certainly was a cause of joy to the people, but Simeon, as the next of Luke's messengers, he makes it very clear that it's not just for the people, the Jewish people. He makes it clear that the Messiah is for everyone. So let's look back at his song of praise. Let's read again verses 29 to 32. Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, may you now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. It's the third song of praise that Luke records in the first two chapters. We have Mary's song, Zachariah's song, and now Simeon's song. And these songs have found their way into church liturgy. Simeon's song, the Nunc Dimittis, the Latin which meaning now you dismiss, is together with Mary's song, the Magnificat, included in the service of evening prayer in the church prayer book. So there are many people who over the years have recited Simeon's song of praise repeatedly. Every week they've said it. People have said it all over the world, this song. But what does it say? Simeon's life ambition or goal has been achieved. God has kept his promise to Simeon, and he's seen the Messiah with his own eyes and held him up in his arms. And he's now ready to face death if that is God's will for him. A traditional understanding is of him as an old man, that perhaps seems the implication of his words. Though nowhere are we told that, unlike Anna. We're told how old Anna is, but nowhere are we told how old Simeon is. So perhaps he may not have been so very old, even though he had spent time waiting to see the Messiah. But listen to what he says about God's salvation. He says it was prepared in the sight of all nations, not just for the Jewish people to see, but for all nations. Abraham's descendants, the people of God, had throughout their history received God's revelation. They were the people specifically called by God. Other people may, as individuals or occasionally as people groups, had glimpses of God's revelation, but that was fairly limited. But the coming of the Messiah is now described as a light for revelation to the Gentiles, to all the nations who previously were in the dark about God and his promises. Through the Messiah, God is now revealing himself to all the world. The Messiah is the glory of God's people, Israel. That was their destiny. And now the coming Messiah of the Messiah is their glory. Yes, shouts Simeon. This infant, this rescuing Messiah is for everyone. No wonder Simeon was excited. And no wonder that the child's parents marveled at what was said about him. Their baby was the Messiah who had come to bring and to offer rescue to all of humanity. And so we read, Simeon blesses Joseph and Mary, but then he speaks some more solemn words to Mary, to Jesus' mother. Yes, this child is the Messiah for everyone, but not everyone will accept him. So look again at verses 34 and 35. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, this child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. There will be division. There is a choice to be made, to be either like those who fall and rise, or to be like those who speak against the sign. Later, as an adult, Jesus spoke about the cost of following him. Jesus said, whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. Following Jesus, the Messiah, means leaving the old behind, falling or losing. But it's wonderfully followed by rising or finding, gaining new life and a new start. But look again at what Simeon says. This infant Jesus isn't automatically Messiah for everyone. Some will choose to reject him, to speak against him. And we see here that God sees our hearts. He knows whether we're rejecting him or whether we're trusting in him. But we can trust in him, because even here, when Jesus is just an infant, really right at the start of his human life, God, through Simeon's words, even here he's already indicating the pain that Mary will endure as she one day, 33 years later, sees her son dying an awful death on the cross. But it's precisely because of that coming sacrifice of her son, who was the Lord God himself, because of Jesus' death in our place, because of that, that everyone who trusts in him will know him as their Messiah, their Savior, and their Lord. So in this little section, this is the message. Jesus is the Messiah who has come, but he's come for everyone. But just before we finish, let's look at a few takeaways. We've got five little takeaways for us. Some things for us to think about as we prepare, perhaps in a few days, to enter the new year. So firstly, maybe you wouldn't call yourself a Christian, but perhaps you are interested, but you're not sure whether God would take you on. Would God be happy to forgive you and to accept you? Well, then this message given through Simeon is for you. the message of the Messiah who has come and is for everyone. It really is for you too. But you can't sit on the fence. There is a choice to be made. And then secondly, it follows that for all of us who are Christians, we must always remember that the Messiah is for everyone. God will accept everyone who turns to the Lord Jesus in faith. We must never discount anyone. God can accept everyone who comes to him. And so Anna is a wonderful example, isn't she, of someone who talked about Jesus to anyone who was willing to listen to her. So let's not be afraid to be like her as we go into 2026. And then our third little takeaway. Joseph and Mary are a wonderful example of good parents. Yes, of course, Jesus, as he grew, was God, but he was also fully human. And so the good example of his parents will have been really important. For those of us who are parents, we have a huge opportunity to provide a good foundation to our children when they're young. Our example also in matters of faith and church are important. Doing that as Joseph and Mary did is what we're called as parents to do. Of course, that's no guarantee that our children will one day choose to follow the Lord. Sadly, many don't, even when parents have been good examples. Even Jesus' half-siblings rejected him, but just as at least some of them came to trust in Jesus later, so we should pray on for our family members who have chosen to reject Jesus, that in his mercy, God would bring them to faith. And then our fourth takeaway. How should we relate to or identify with Simeon's song of praise? And particularly to his apparent readiness to die. Should we be ready to die? Are those words that we can say, or should we even be saying them? Now, we shouldn't think necessarily that it's any easier for someone who's old than it is for someone who's much, much, much younger. And of course, we're not like Simeon, who is waiting here to see the Messiah, for Jesus has already come. And both you and I can trust in him. We can know, and we do know him already. And of course, most of us wants to live. Most of us will live to a good age in our affluent society. But we may not. Through all my years working as a doctor in hospital and hospice and general practice, I regularly saw people dying, and sometimes at much too young an age. And whether it be young or old, unless Jesus returns first, then we will all die. So whenever that time might be, and however hard and painful it is to think about it, it is good, whatever our age now, even if we're very young or very old, if we can, like Simeon, be ready if God chooses to dismiss us. It was a dilemma for the Apostle Paul, and he expressed it in his letter to the Philippians like this: "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." And then finally, following on from that, of course, we're thankful for life, but how should we think about our ambitions or our hopes for our life? Do we have plans for 2026 and beyond? Do we have a bucket list of things to do or places to go? Of course, that's not wrong in itself. But what's most important to us? And then some of us are going to be really anxious or apprehensive about what 2026 will bring. For those of us who are worried, where will we put our hope? And for those of us with all sorts of plans, what's most important to us? Look back again at this encounter of Simeon that Luke records. If you're a Christian, then one day you will, like Simeon, see the Lord Jesus with your own eyes. And then, just as Simeon was, you then will be so overjoyed and full of praise. Let's use the words of the final verse of the song, O Church Arise, as our prayer as we commit ourselves to God's care for 2026. So let's pray. So Spirit, come, put strength in every stride. Give grace for every hurdle, that we may run with faith to win the prize of a servant good and faithful. As saints of old still line the way, retelling triumphs of his grace, we hear their calls and hunger for the day when with Christ we stand in glory. Amen.